Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So Prabhu just asked me, what's your topic, Prabhu?
So I said, continuing Srila Prabhupada's legacy. He said, legacy, Slovenian. How did you translate that? Yeah? Okay. It means keeping it going, right? So here we are at the end of Vyasa Puja for Srila Prabhupada. It's kind of bittersweet, isn't it? Because it's sweet because Prabhupada's sweet and heavy, too, as we've been hearing. He's not just sweet, he's heavy. Soft as a rose, hard as a thunderbolt. And it really brings out the family, huh? When we glorify him, because he's what we all have in common. We have many Gurudevs, many different GBCs, many, you know, friends, family, but there's only one, Srila Prabhupada. So that's why we feel good, because we feel united. He provides the unity amidst our wild diversity. So how to keep it going? But it's bitter because now the day's about to end, and when we know, you know, it's not like this every day, right? But we want to keep the mood going. Yeah. So Prabhupada himself gave us some hint of how to do that. And actually, we get to this in, I'm not sure what day we're going to do it, but probably Monday night. We've done 8 lessons in our Founder Acharya series. And you know what I've learned? I've learned, Sureshwara, all you got to do is get out of the way. These guys got it. You don't have to be concerned about Prabhupada's legacy. They got it. You just have to get out of the way so they can do it. Yeah. But it is our duty as our generation as far as possible to keep giving it out so it can be imbibed and transmitted and increased. That's the nature of spiritual energy. So right, one of my favorite passages from Prabhupada's purports about how to pass it on, it comes from the first canto of the Bhagavatam, 4th chapter, the appearance of Narada Muni, first text. And the first text, Suta Goswami is being congratulated because of his qualification to pass on what he heard from Shukadev. So in the purport to the verse, Srila Prabhupada talks about how to pass it on. It's really interesting too. First we should say, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So in his purport to the verse which reads, Sri Vyasadeva said, on hearing Suta Goswami speak thus, Shonaka Muni, who was the elderly learned leader of all the rishis engaged in that prolonged sacrificial ceremony. We think these 2 days are intense. How long were they prepared to sit? 1,000 years, right? That's commitment. They could see how bad Kali Yuga was going to be. We got to do something. They were prepared to sit down for 1,000 years to do something to offset the pernicious effects of Kali Yuga. The learned leader of all the rishis engaged in that prolonged sacrificial ceremony congratulated Suta Goswami by addressing him as follows. And then it talks about the qualifications to congratulate as well as to be congratulated. And then Prabhupada comments, Personal realization does not mean that one should, out of vanity, attempt to show one's own learning by trying to surpass the previous acharya. He must have full confidence in the previous acharya, and at the same time, he must realize the subject matter so nicely that he can present the matter for the particular circumstances in a suitable manner. Sometimes Prabhupada would say to us, he would say, if I have any credit at all, it's simply, I'm simply giving you intact, I'm repeating intact what I have heard from my spiritual master. I haven't changed anything. At the same time, Prabhupada was always changing things. He was adjusting details. He was pouring old wine, as he put it, into new bottles. He was very creative. And then Prabhupada says, in italics, the original purpose of the text must be maintained. So when we're being creative, we can't change the spirit of the text. We might change the letters or the words, but we can't change the spirit. We have to transmit the timeless spirit of Krishna. No obscure meaning should be screwed out of it, yet it should be presented in an interesting manner for the benefit of the audience. This is called realization. Very simple definition of realization. Being able to take the timeless message and present it in a way that's going to capture the imagination of the current audience. So that's what was happening to me, actually, when I was hearing the kirtan. All these different flavors. Mataji was singing at the harmonium, and then Prabhuji. I was hearing flavors of different parts of the world. I was hearing Eastern Europe. I was hearing Barshana a little bit. I was even hearing cowboys and Indians in the southwest U.S. The beat was, it was like a country western beat for me. And they were, wow, what's this, you know? But it was very family and it was very sweet because it was the Hare Krishna mantra. This is called realization. So the more we surrender to the disciplines of bhakti, starting with chanting and hearing, the more we get empowered to know how to do that. It's quite an art. It's quite a science to know how to make the timeless message timely for the current audience. I'd like to share with you some ways Prabhupada did that. Okay. You've all heard of Detroit. That's where the car was first mass-produced. Our Ambarish Prabhu, his great-grandfather, Henry Ford, he was the one to mass-produce the automobile. He didn't invent it, but he was the first one to make it available to the masses. And do you know, Ambarish shares this sometimes, that toward the end of his life, Henry Ford was so sorry that he had mass-produced the automobile, that his last project was making a museum to show how America was before the automobile came along and changed the landscape of America forever. And his friends, you know, his associates in the auto industry thought he was losing his mind because he had made his fortune off automobiles, but he was lamenting it because he could see that it was turning the whole country and then the whole world into, as Prabhupada put it, a four-wheeled dog race. Anyway, yeah. So I said to Ambarish, I said, do you think maybe you're your great-grandfather? Come back to use that fortune now in Krishna's service. You've done so many things. You paid for half the Prabhupada Samadhi in Mayapur. And now you're the main contributor to this TOVP, and you've contributed so many projects. Maybe you're Henry Ford. And he just left. He said, no, Prabhu, he's got this Midwest accent. No, Prabhu, Henry Ford was still alive when I was born. But at least I can use the Ford fortune to redeem how it was made. Because what do they do when they make those cars? They build them to break. Yeah. So you got to keep buying cars. Right? So let me tell you what happened. 1976, in Detroit, Michigan, the devotees had purchased a mansion of a former auto aristocrat named Larry Fisher. The devotees were in an old temple on Jefferson Avenue where Prabhupada initiated me. But they were outgrowing it and they needed a new place. So they found this property that had been neglected for years because this auto aristocrat back in the 1920s, he built this mansion for $1 million in the 1920s. Each room was like a masterpiece from materials from different parts of the world because he was building it for his wife. Yeah. So, but it had been neglected over the years. Nobody was living. The neighborhood had gone bad. Became a very dangerous neighborhood. But it was basically intact. It was just neglected. It was run down. And it was right on the Detroit River where the aristocrats' yachts used to come down the river and then they'd park their boats in the boat well of Larry Fisher's mansion. That was their parking lot. It was the boat well, you know. And then they'd go and they'd dine and wine and dance in Larry Fisher's ballroom and, you know. So lo and behold, in the 1970s, the Krishnas come along and they find this property. And Ambarish knows it needs work, but he has the money to fix it up. So they show it to Prabhupada. Prabhupada comes to Detroit in 1975, and he tours the mansion. And the real estate people are asking, it was either $500,000 or $400,000. It was somewhere $400,000 to $500,000. So Prabhupada was touring the mansion, and then he came to Larry Fisher's ballroom, you know, and there's three porticos, like perfect for three altars. You know, it's just, and Larry Fisher had built the sky, the ceiling, so it was like in the morning you'd see a morning sky, then a noon sky, then a night sky, and then stars. So they would dance, you know, in this ballroom under the artificial stars. It was just like a wild masterpiece of architecture. So Prabhupada, he confided to the devotees as he was walking around the mansion, each room of this house is worth the price. He confided that. And then he went back to where the realtors were and they sat down to talk business. So the first thing Prabhupada said was, "Sir, we are monks. So you kindly donate. We have no money. Kindly donate." So you just don't say this to American real estate people. I mean, it was outrageous. You know, the lady, the head realtor there, she practically fainted. "He can't say that. Henry, what do we do?" You know. And Prabhupada just pacified. "That's all right, that's all right," you know. So they're wheeling and dealing, you know, Prabhupada, he knew how to negotiate. You know, he was a good negotiator. So he got them down to $300,000 cash. But he didn't have $300,000. So he turned to Ambarish, his disciple. "So you can help." So he gave half, and then this other lady gave half. And the other lady happened to be the daughter of a famous American labor leader who was on the opposite side of the negotiating table for the United Auto Workers. In other words, when Henry Ford mass-produced the cars, then they would practically enslave, you know, the laborers to produce these cars for not much money. It was this lady's father, his name was Walter Reuther, who became the champion of the workers. So he, you know, got them a decent life, a decent wage. He began this process called collective bargaining with the management. So it was big news when Alfred Brush Ford, you know, the great grandson of Henry Ford, management, joined the movement, and Lisa Ruther, who's the daughter of the big labor leader, joined, you know, labor and management joining the SAVE movement. It was big news. So she gave the other half because her parents had been killed in a very suspicious plane crash and she had inherited their life insurance, and she gave the whole thing to Prabhupada. That was quite a surrender. Anyway, so they purchased the place in 75, and then Ambarish put $1 million of his own money into fixing it up to restore it to, you know, its former glory. In 1976, Prabhupada comes back for the grand opening. So Ambarish and Mataji, her name, Lisa Ruther, became Lekha Shravanti. That was her initiated name. And so they invited all the auto aristocracy from the Detroit area to come and witness the grand opening of Larry Fisher's former mansion. Larry Fisher had been a big famous guy, you know, in the auto industry back in the day. So they came. I mean, these are people that would never get near Hare Krishna ordinarily, especially in the 1970s when we were considered to be a crazy cult, a big anti-cult movement in those days. But they thought it would be a lark, we say, a fun, a novelty, a novel thing to do. Let's go see what the Krishnas have done with Larry Fisher's old mansion. So they come, and there's pictures of this, and there's audio recordings of this. They come, you know, the guys are in their black ties and their big suits, and the ladies in their big hair and their pearls and their big gowns down to the floor. And they all come for this Hare Krishna grand opening, and they want to meet the Hare Krishna guru. So you see the pictures of this. They come in Prabhupada's darshan room, and Prabhupada's just behind his low desk like he always is, you know, and they have nice fancy chairs if they want chairs. Some of them you see them sitting on the floor cross-legged like you folks, you know. And they want the full Hare Krishna experience, I guess, you know. So what in the world is Prabhupada going to do? How is he going to relate to these people, right? How is he going to put the timeless message in a timely way for people who, you know, you read about in his purports, you know, for the enjoyment of a few people, you know, the whole world is enslaved. This is a soul-killing civilization, and the whole world is being run by man-eating rakshasas. Prabhupada writes in Rajavidya, King of Knowledge. So these are big-time exploiters. So how are you going to relate to these people, you know? So Prabhupada is brilliant. You see him. He's very charming. He's very transcendentally charming. So what does he do? Prabhupada just starts talking about how when he was a householder, he was a pharmaceutical salesman, and how he started in Calcutta, and to go to his appointments, he would go in an automobile, a 1920 Buick. He would talk about his 1920 Buick automobile. He had a servant who drove the car. And it was more or less serviceable because it was breaking down. Right? So Prabhupada would describe, this went wrong with the wheels, and they're all nodding, you know, knowingly. Uh-huh. They know why the wheels went bad. This bearing and that joint and the, uh-huh. And they're kind of, you know. And then the carburetor. And then Prabhupada described the problem with the carburetor. Uh-huh. And they start laughing. They start smiling, you know. They build them to break. They know what's wrong with these cars. And the steering, uh-huh. You know, and the engine, uh-huh. And Prabhupada's going on and on and on. And this goes on for about 20 minutes. And they're just laughing and having a good time. Hey, this Swami's cool, you know. He knows cars. They know the cars. He's just describing how it was braking. So then, just when Prabhupada has these people in the palm of his hand, you know, with his speaking, and he knew how to use his hands, mudras, he knew how to use speaking mudras to make his points, to make it really crystal clear. Then Prabhupada said, so, this body is like a car. And this is right out of the Upanishads, if you know the verse. You know, the body's like a chariot, right? And the horses are like the senses, or now horsepower, you know, with the engine. And the reins, the steering, is like the mind. And the intelligence is like the driver. And the passenger is like the soul. And because Prabhupada had the intelligence and the compassion to go right where they were, cars, and lead them step by step to the right point, they got it. At least while they were in Prabhupada's presence, they understood that just as the passenger is not the car, so the soul is not the body. They got it. So that's a beautiful example of how to be creative, but for fresh, you could say fresh but faithful. Fresh but faithful. Now you find this throughout Prabhupada's Leela. Just like the first record Prabhupada recorded, Prabhupada was chanting in the park. And then one of the people that heard Prabhupada chant in Tompkins Square Park, he was a record producer. And he heard Prabhupada chanting and he heard him speaking. And he thought, and this guy was an alternative record producer. He was producing, you know, exotic recordings, speaking. He was recording a lot of controversial figures of the day, like Malcolm X and who else? Other counterculture people. Yeah. So he thought, this would really fit my catalog. So he had his wife call up Swamiji, as they called him, at 26 Second Avenue and propose that he make a record. And Prabhupada loved it. He said, yes, this is perfect. And we also like to record you speaking. Yes, the philosophy is equally as important, Prabhupada said. So they recorded, if you've heard the record, the Hare Krishna mantra, the Happening album. And other alternative types heard it too. That was George Harrison's first contact. He heard it. He heard the record. And he immediately ordered 200 copies. 200 copies to distribute to his friends in Europe. and then because of that, when he met the devotees a few years later, then they all recorded the Hare Krishna mantra and the Govinda song. You know. Govindam. And that went all over the world. So, yeah, it was faithful. It was, but fresh. So, I had the privilege of being a first-hand witness and participant in a couple of Prabhupada experiments. Prabhupada experimented with us. We were his, as I mentioned in the seminar, his guinea pigs. And you say guinea rabbits here in Slovenia? Is that what you do? Yeah, you have a... Okay, he experimented on us. In fact, even with the rounds, as we mentioned in one class, the day of Janmashtami, Prabhupada introduced initiation is tomorrow. The first, they didn't know what he was talking about, but then we went through this whole thing. We told of how they were satisfied that accepting the Guru as God means accepting the Guru as God's representative. So they went ahead. And they did it. And then they started stringing beads. And then while they were stringing these big red wooden beads on string, you know, and they were tying them to anything they could find in the storefront and then knotting, put a knot after each bead, 108 beads. It took them hours and hours. But it was good. It gave them something to do so they wouldn't fall asleep because they were fasting. And Prabhupada was saying, you know, in India, many, many devotees, they chant 64 rounds. And the devotees gasped, 64 rounds. How could anybody chant 64 rounds? You know, that would take you all day. Maybe you wouldn't even finish it. But then Swamiji said, But I think you can chant 32 rounds. Oh, Swamiji, that's too much. 25. Swamiji, 25. All right, 16 rounds. Rock bottom, absolute minimum. That was as low as Prabhupada would go. Now, 3 years later, at 61 Second Avenue, the second storefront, Brahmananda, who was the first temple president, the late Brahmananda Prabhu, said, Srila Prabhupada, do you remember when you introduced the rounds at 26 Second Avenue and you started at 64 and then 32 and 25? And why did you do that? So Prabhupada said, oh, I was experimenting. I just wanted to see what you people could do. How many rounds did Prabhupada chant in his householder days? Do you know? 16. 16. Here was the Gaudiya Math standard. If you were not initiated, but you were aspiring, you were asked to practice with 4 rounds. If you were initiated and you were living inside the mission, inside the temples and the mutts, you were required to chant 64 rounds. If you were working outside, like Prabhupada, supporting a family, then you were required to chant 16. So Prabhupada said the way he got his rounds done was he never ate until he chanted 4 rounds. So he ate 4 times a day, and he'd always chant 4 rounds before he ate. So that was quite a policy. In other words, you'd make sure you would get your rounds done, because otherwise you wouldn't eat, right? So Prabhupada did chant 16 rounds. And then when he was traveling the world, exploding Krishna consciousness all over the world, how many rounds did Prabhupada chant? You know? Sometimes people would ask Prabhupada's servants. So Hari Shariputpa said, at least 16. He always chanted at least 16, usually more. But he made that his standard too, because that's what he required of us. And he was the leader, the founder of Acharya. So he wouldn't ask us to do anything he wasn't doing. So I joined the movement in 1970. In 1971, and of course, as Kadamba Khan Maharaj was saying, you know, our generation invented rock and roll, so that was in us. So one project we wanted to do, because we were all coming from the, you know, the rock culture, quote unquote culture, we wanted to do a rock opera, because there had been a rock opera in the 1960s by a group named The Who from England. It's called Tommy. So we wanted to do a rock opera too. We wanted to show the fall and the redemption of the jiva. Just like Bhaktivinoda Thakur. There's a poem by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. You know this poem? Alas for those who spend their days in festive mirth and joy. Ah, Prabhu knows. The dazzling, deadly liquid forms their hearts for air employ. This is, by the way, this is to the tune of America the Beautiful. Thakur didn't sing it in that tune, but that was, I discovered one day that the meter was the same meter as America the Beautiful. The shining bottles charm their eyes and draw their hearts' embrace. The slaves of wine can never rise from what we call disgrace. So the jiva's falling. He gets addicted to trying to enjoy the illusory energy. Down, 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 down. Around stanza 16 or something, he meets a pure devotee of the Lord. And that's where his life turns around and he starts coming up. Up, 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 up. And the last stanzas are so touching. You know the last stanza. Oh, Saragrahi Vaishnav. Sar means essence, grahi, grasps. Oh, Vaishnav who grasps the essence of life. Oh, Saragrahi Vaishnav soul, thou art an angel fair. Lead me on to Vrindavan. Let spirit's power declare. There rests my soul from matter free. Upon my lover's arms, eternal peace and spirit's love,
are all my chanting charms.
So that's Bhaktivinod. So you see what Bhaktivinod Thakur did? He actually took that was a parody of another poem by another famous poet, a British poet. He Krishnaized the meter and the message. He Krishnaized. He added Krishna. Yeah. So Prabhupada was always adding Krishna to whatever was useful. So we approached Prabhupada, not me, but some devotees who were musicians and songwriters and actors, and they wanted to do this rock opera. So Prabhupada gave us his blessings, and so in October 1971, out of New Vrindavan, ambled all these exotic vehicles, you know, tie-dyed vans and psychedelic school buses, and it hit the road. And I didn't go because I had to stay back at New Vrindavan and keep it going. We got down to 18 people that winter, bitter winter in the hills of West Virginia. But anyway, so they were playing college campuses and black churches. Yeah, there's one black church where they had permission from the pastor to come in and present their musical message about God, right? But the pastor didn't know Hare Krishna or anything. He said, yeah, that's okay. So the devotees snake danced down the aisle, went up on the altar, and had a big rip-roaring kirtan. And African-American churches are known for their exuberance and their animation. But they didn't know what to think of shaved head, you know, dhotis, tilak, shaved head, kurta, you know, who are these people? So they did a big rip-roaring kirtan, and then the kirtan was over, and then all the parishioners were looking to their minister to know what to think, you know. So the minister said, well, praise in the Lord is praise in the Lord. Hallelujah! You know, and they all just clapped, you know, and then they felt they were given permission by the minister to participate in the Hare Krishna kirtan. So we would call this troupe the Roadshow, and it was the fall and the redemption of the jiva. So it went on for about a year, actually. So Prabhupada let us do it. And then what happened was the leader of the troupe, he had to go back to New Vrindavan to save New Vrindavan because it was being mismanaged. And then another leader took over who was very charismatic, but he wasn't the disciplinarian that the first leader was. And so over time, the troupe, which consisted of men and women too, the deities actually became Radha Damodar. They were just Radha Krishna. Krishna was appearing in German silver, and Radharani was appearing Ashtadhatu, eight kinds of precious metals. And I happened to be at one engagement, University of Massachusetts, and the leader, he was Vishnu Jan Swami, the legendary Kirtaniya, and he had written Prabhupada a letter that, you know, when we're traveling with these deities in this school bus, we have to tie them down. Is this okay? Because otherwise they'll tip over as we're driving on the roads. And he asked a whole bunch of other questions. And so when we were setting up for this program for the college kids to put the show on, one of these pale blue aerograms floated in from Prabhupada. That's how Prabhupada managed the movement. He wrote thousands of letters. This is before email or fax or telex or anything, and there was hardly any money for phone calls. He would just write letters. And they were so inspirational that's how he managed. So one of these pale blue aerograms floated in. Vishnu Jan Maharaj opened it. I was sitting right next to him. And Radha Krishna were sitting right there. And we're standing in the quadrangle in a little shrine while we were setting up the show. So he had written this about the deity. We have to tie them up. Is this okay? So Prabhupada wrote, yes, it's all right. Sometimes you have to tie up this naughty boy Damodar. And so Vishnujan read this. Sometimes you have to tie up this naughty boy, Damodar. And he looked at the deities. And he looked at me. And for the first time, we heard him say, Sri Sri Radha Damodar Ki Jai. That was how they were named. Yeah. So the play, it was about the fall and the redemption of the jiva, and it was called, did you ever do this play here? Big Fish, Little Fish? You do this? Maybe this is an old, ancient ISKCON play they don't do anymore. It's the idea that, you know, there's a big fish, it's Krishna, and there's a little fish with the big fish, and we're the little fish. But then this little fish, he has this foolish idea that maybe he could be the big fish. So immediately, as soon as he thinks that, he's cast out of the ocean onto the land. And no matter what he tries to do to be happy, he can't be happy because he's a fish out of water. Anyway, it's a whole play like that. And finally, he goes back to the ocean and he lives happily ever after with Krishna, serving Krishna again. So Prabhupada actually saw this play after he came to New Vrindavan and when he delivered these Bhagavad Dharma discourses in 1972 and told the meaning of Vyasa Puja that I shared with you, and then we ate the cake, remember that whole thing? And then after New Vrindavan, he went to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. You've heard of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania? It's a real Kali Yuga city. It's called the Iron City. Even the beer is called Iron City Beer. Prabhupada says in the 8th canto, beer is the drink of the demons. And soma is the drink of the devas. So they after New Vrindavan, then Prabhupada went to Pittsburgh because the devotees were putting on this road show, this rock opera, at a mosque called the Syria Mosque. And Prabhupada went. And he sat next to a GBC and he was watching the play. And he kept saying, are those our men? Oh yes, Prabhupada, that's Harikesh. You see, because they all had, you know, they were wearing Merlin capes and they had, you know, painted faces, and it was all psychedelic, you know. So, and they were playing instruments. It was kind of wild. So Prabhupada, are those our men? Yes, there's Vishnujan, there's Harikesh, there's Aja, there's Gadi, you know, there's Hasyagrami. These are all initiated disciples. So, and then intermission came, and then Prabhupada left. I don't know if he knew it was just intermission or if he'd had enough or what, but he left. Anyway, that was the spring of 72. It had been going on for several months. It was about halfway through. And then in the fall, Vishnujana wrote Prabhupada a letter and said, Srila Prabhupada, we think this roadshow has run its course. We would like to settle down now. We have all this, you know, all these devotees. They've been performing together for months, men and women. But it was getting a little loose. So Vishnujan wrote Prabhupada, we have our eye on some land in Long Island, New York, and we'd like to buy this land, and we would like us to set up a yoga village. Now, in principle, you could imagine that today, because the devotees are making some serious inroads in different parts of the world in the yoga community, such that people are actually becoming devotees. I think of like the Bhaktivedanta Eco Village, you know, in near Chaupati, and they're cultivating some good people, and the eco, with the eco yoga kind of outreach. But back then, I mean, 4 years before Prabhupada wrote that letter, I mean, Vishnujan Swami wrote that letter to Prabhupada, Prabhupada had found him and another person who became a great devotee living in trees in a commune, you know. So we were all kind of fresh from Maya, right? Fresh from animal life. Yeah, that Prabhupada visited that commune too, 1968. Morning Star Ranch. Lou Gottlieb, he was an actor who founded a commune. And so many people were living there. It was a naked commune. That was what you did. You just wanted to be natural, right? Be free. So a person who later became a devotee came up to Prabhupada, stark naked, put his arm around Prabhupada. This is the kind of stuff Prabhupada had to endure, right? Put his arm around Prabhupada. How you doing, Swami? Prabhupada looks down at him, says, how have you become so degraded? See, when we were saying earlier today, Prabhupada didn't care. He didn't care because he cared. Right? He told the truth because he really wanted to wake people up. And if people were a little honest and ready, then they appreciated that in retrospect, you know, thinking about it. He gave them something to think about. So Prabhupada wrote back, though, in 1972, when Vishnujan Swami said, we'd like to take this troop and form a yoga village. Prabhupada said, no, better you don't do that. Better you don't settle down together and form a yoga village. This will become another hippie addition. Now, fast forward 44 years to 2016. Maybe if the devotees were mature, he would have approved that. But Prabhupada is always an expert judge of time, place, and people. So he stopped it. So that was, but he encouraged it at first. He wanted to let the devotees, do their desires in Krishna consciousness. So he let it go. And then when it got out of hand, he stopped it. So that was I was there with him for a couple of weeks. I ran away from New Vrindavan in the winter to join the road show because the place was being mismanaged and I couldn't take it. Anyway. But then I got sick. I couldn't even participate. So anyway, that was in 1972. 1973, another big experiment. Prabhupada, that one side of our generation was cultural, with the music and the clothes and the zeitgeist, the way we looked at the world. Just completely rejecting the status quo. And the other side of our generation was political. Like I told at the lake, the first time I saw the Harinam party, I was on top of a roof in Berkeley, California, ready to throw a brick at a policeman during a riot. And then I saw the Harinam party. And you remember what I said? If all else fails, I'm going to join them. And I did. Yeah, a year and a half later. So the other side of us was political. And the devotees, some of them had been really involved in revolutionary politics. There's a line from a Bob Dylan song. You don't need a weatherman to know which way the wind blows. Has anybody heard of that line? Any old folks here? Weathermen. Who were the weathermen? Do you know? This was the radical wing of the counterculture. The people who, we weren't pacifists. We were into, along with the Black Panthers, violence, trying to overthrow the government. It was a pipe dream, but that's how we were. So Dylan says, you don't need a weatherman. You don't need somebody shouting revolution in your ear to know what's going on. Because he was more of a cultural revolutionary, and then the others were political. Yeah. That's why John Lennon wrote that song, Revolution. You say you want a revolution. Anyway, that's another. Yeah. it was a split, there were the cultural revolutionaries and the political revolutionaries, and they were always kind of fighting. Yeah. Okay, so some of the devotees wanted to form a political party. Have you ever heard of the In God We Trust party for purified leaders? You've heard of this history? Yeah. We actually formed a party. Because in the back of the American Money, it says, In God We Trust. Ha, 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 right? It's really in money we trust, right? That's the almighty dollar. But, so the In God We Trust party for purified leaders. And on some recordings, you can hear Prabhupada bragging about the devotees, yes. Now we have our men they're running for mayor, and they're running for Congress, and they're running for Senate, and they're challenging, you know, the materialistic civilization, and it's true. Devotees were doing that. And the head of the party was a sannyasi. And I was serving in Florida, in Gainesville, Florida. Maybe you've heard of the Krishna House. This is the student outreach in Gainesville, Florida. It's a very successful program. But back in the day, back in the 70s, when I was a young man, we were a small temple. We were good at book distribution. We were good at prasadam distribution. And we were fired up, you know. We were a good small temple. But the temple president, and not but, but also the temple president, he had been a political revolutionary before he became a devotee, and he had the scar to prove it, you know, where the cops had beaten him, right? So he ran for the mayor of Gainesville, Florida, in 1974 election. And somehow, because he was really fiery, whenever the Ngavri Trust Party had their meetings, they would come to Gainesville, where our temple president was, because he was really a firebrand, you know. And all the people who were running for office in Arizona and Georgia and Washington, D.C., they would come and they'd get fired up hearing our plans, you know, to take over the world. If only we could take over our senses, right? That's anyway. So I'll never forget the day when one of the chief whips of the lieutenants of the Ngavri Trust Party announced to us devotees in Gainesville, "Prabhus, from today on, we're no longer ISKCON Gainesville. We are Gainesville and God we trust." We became political animals. And the deity worship suffered, and the book distribution suffered, and our sadhana suffered. But we were into it. You know, we were totally intoxicated. We thought, yeah, we're going to take over the world. It's going to start right here in Gainesville, Florida. We're going to be, our temple president is going to become the mayor. And Balavanta in Atlanta is going to become the mayor of Atlanta. And up in D.C., Damodar Prabhu, he's going to be in Congress. Now we do have a congressperson who's a devotee, if you've heard of Tulsi Gabbard from Hawaii. She took the oath of office on the Bhagavad Gita. And then Nalini Kanta, yeah, from Tucson, Arizona, he's going to become the mayor of Tucson. We're going to, in this way, gradually we're going to take over the world, right? So what happened was they would meet, they would have meetings in Gainesville, and sometimes these meetings would go all night, you know? Just wild meetings. And only the, you know, the people running for office were privy to the meetings. We weren't allowed to go to the meetings because they were too controversial. But after one meeting in the morning, one person shared with me what they were talking about. And they were talking about that, just what I said. In Rajavidya, King of Knowledge, Prabhupada writes that the whole world is being controlled by man-eating rakshasas. Prabhu, Prabhupada writes that. So the day may come when we may have to assassinate some of these rakshasas. They were really serious, you know. It was really getting out there. And then the elections happened, the election season came, and we didn't win anything, but we didn't come in last either. In all the different races. We were challenging people, and people could see we had the courage of our convictions. We looked different, you know, it was shaved head and shikha and tilak. But then they wore a suit and tie, too, to look like some kind of hybrid gentleman, I guess. So we didn't win anything. In Gainesville, what happened was there was a field of six candidates. We came in fifth. The anarchy candidate came in last. the nihilist candidate, the no government candidate. Even the guy who won came to the temple one day and he begged us to drop out of the race because he was afraid we were going to take votes from him and that his rival was going to win. But we said, "No, we're on a mission, sir. Sorry." Anyway, So the head of the Ngawi Trust Party, the sannyasi, wrote Prabhupada and said, Srila Prabhupada, we didn't win any races this time, but we're going to gear up now for the next election cycle, and we need a grant from the BBT for $30,000. That's a lot of money, $30,000, because every penny that was collected on book distribution went into the book fund. Half went to printing more books, half went to building all these projects that were going up, like Mayapur, Vrindavan, etc. Yeah. So what does Prabhupada write back? Prabhupada knows what's going on. He knows we're getting really out there. So he says, no, this is no more. No more in Ngawi Trust Party. We do not mind getting the post, but not at the cost of our God consciousness. He knew we were losing our Krishna consciousness. So I'll never forget, when that word came through, we were so happy. We were so relieved, actually, that Prabhupada had smashed it, because deep down, we were getting strange, and we didn't like it deep down. But we were getting intoxicated. You know, it's like when you get addicted to intoxicants. You get a high, but then you hate it too if you're addicted. So Prabhupada smashed it. So in principle, there's nothing wrong, actually. In fact, as Prabhupada writes, the only way Buddhism spread all over India was because Maharaj Ashok was converted, and he became a Buddhist. So you need the patronage of the leaders to actually spread, to actually make a serious impact. But we just weren't mature enough. So, I just hope as time goes on in your yatra, you can continue to be very creative, as I've witnessed, and serious and sincere at the same time, and at the same time faithful to the mood and mission of His Divine Grace as given to you by your mentors, your Diksha and Shiksha Gurus. Just do that. Get absorbed in Prabhupada's life teachings, mood, and mission, and He will inspire you to be very creative, but very faithful at the same time. And that's the secret. That's the special technique that Prabhupada mentions that brings the realization how to do it. You know, how to do it, how to reach people. It's 8 o'clock, and what I told Ananta Prabhu before I came, I said, you know, I don't know how long I'm going to go with this message, but I'd like to open it up a little bit if you want to be a little interactive. And we did a lesson the other day, finding our mission in His mission, and some of the devotees shared what their passion was. I don't mean eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. We're all very good at that. It's comes with a package, right? But in terms of your desired, your dream service, right? In 247 Gita, Krishna says, you have a right to perform your prescribed duty, but you're not entitled to the fruits of action. The duty comes from Krishna, so the fruits belong to Krishna. Never consider yourself to be the cause or the results of your activities. All we do is desire. We do by desiring. The rest is carried out by nature and Krishna. And never consider yourself, you have a right to perform your prescribed duties, but you're not entitled to the fruits of action. Never consider yourself to be the cause of the results of your activity, and never be attached to not doing your duty. Do what you're born to do. And that's not easy to discern in Kali Yuga, because we're born with mixed tendencies in Kali Yuga. We're all kind of Varna Sankara, mixed population. So we have conflicted tendencies. We're not purebred anything in Kali Yuga. So some of the devotees were sharing their passions and service, and it was very interesting. And that's, if you do have that, then that's a big hint of your mission in the mission. Would anyone like to share what their dream service is? Who didn't speak the other day, if you weren't here? What's your favorite service? Because in the purport to that verse, Prabhupada says, there's three kinds of duties. emergency work, just like if this place caught on fire, we'd all cooperate real fast to put it out. That's called an emergency, right? Fire, disease, and debt, Chanakya Pandit says. Take care of it right away. And Jai Sisi Panchatattva. Emergency, routine, right? We all have to brush our teeth and bathe and dress. And desired activities. That's what we need to identify. What's our main passion? What's our mission and the mission? What's our contribution? What's your favorite service? Be as specific as you can. Is there a mic? Mic? Several. Well, you got to pick one. That's, we're all like that in Kali Yuga. We're a mixed bag of tricks. If somebody had a gun to your head and said, okay, you got to pick one, Prabhu. You got to leave the others beside. Behind.
Well, it's actually not so complicated.
It's easy. They probably all know, right? What's he the best at? You already know, right? I don't know.
I think that my favorite service is to help devotees to chant Hare Krishna.
Help devotees chant Hare Krishna?
Yes, particularly in kirtan, when I play harmonium.
Oh, nice. Serve the Vaishnavas with that musical focus. That's great. Yeah?
Yeah.
That's your favorite. Wow.
That was my first favorite, and it's still my favorite.
Okay. Anyone else? You have a... Okay, let's go. You have a sly look on your face, young lady. Yeah. You know what your favorite is. Pull. No more? There's more. You have a built-in microphone in your larynx? Some people do.
I like sewing for deities.
Sewing? Uh-huh. You know, I got a sock. I'm not a deity, though.
No, I can fix it, yeah.
No, somebody already did.
Okay.
Thank you. Wow, that's great. Perfection of sewing. Your mission in the mission. In the spiritual world, they don't need sewing, but there's rumors of rips, right? It's like... Dina Bandhu said, there's no demons in the spiritual world, but there's rumors of demons, yeah. Prabhupada said. So yeah. They're always in anxiety, right?
I heard that there are no limits what you can do, what outfits you can do. I think it was Jai Patakaswami who was telling to devotees who were sewing in Mayapur that there is no limit. Like here in this material world, you have limits, like certain fabrics are breaking, you cannot apply, you know, put applications and things like that. You're limited. But in the spiritual world, there are no limits. And then you just go to Kalpa Riksha and you say, I would like to make this outfit. And it should
material
look like
is
this.
There.
And
there.
Everything is there. And then it's just...
Now, why is that? This is a very good example. Why do we sing Chintamani Prakara Sadmasu Kalpa Riksha Lakshavitishu Surabhira Bipalayantam? Why are all the trees in the spiritual sky desire trees and the cows... Surabhi cows, there's unlimited supply available, whereas here you can only milk the cows morning and evening and the trees only give you one kind of fruit. Why is that? Why is it restricted here? What's this material world? Do you know why?
I think because personally I will probably use it for my own.
Yes, because here in the material world our desires are all illicit. We want for ourselves. So this is where we're acting out our fantasies of being this supreme enjoyer. So we can only get... It's like in a prison. When you go to a prison, this material world is a prison. When you go to a prison, everything is restricted. You can only eat at certain times. You can only exercise at certain times. It's very... they didn't want to obey the law outside, so they got to go to the prison and be more confined. Whereas in the spiritual world, the desires are all licit, they're all constitutional, they're all natural. It's all for serving Krishna. So the flow, the supply is unlimited. Here, to get anything, do anything, with great endeavor, we have to do anything in this world. Prakriti stani karshati. We're struggling with the six senses, which include the mind. So, but we can make the struggle worthwhile if we practice sowing here, and maybe you can sow in the spiritual world. Okay, we have another taker? I thought I saw a hand. Now, if you stretch or yawn, you're in danger of being called on. Or scratch your head, or yeah, try to identify what your passion is, and that's a big hint of your mission and the mission. And that mission and the mission has to be matured and purified with the help of mentors. That's a big hint. And Prabhupada is the main mentor, and our Shiksha Diksha Gurus are our immediate mentors. So, but anyway, I've really been encouraged in my visit here that the legacy is going on here very nicely. Of course, there's many things to do and to be expanded. And, you know, these festivals, as we all know, bring out the best in us. And then maybe, you know, we go back to business as usual. No, but we don't, we can, the more we make Prabhupada the focus of our lives, the more it doesn't have to be like that. The more it can be, every step a dance, every word a song, right? The more Prabhupada will bring that family mood that we experience in the kirtan. I want to hear some more passions, favorites. No? Come on. Share with us your, okay. And share it. Okay. She's, what is that? Protecting cows, okay. Do you, let's give the lady, let's give the microphone to the lady. And can you ask Mataji if she ever milked a cow? Did you ever milk a cow?
Yeah, every day.
Oh, okay, you know English. Every day, I don't know any Slovenian. So.
Yeah.
Every day you milk the cows?
Every day.
That's great.
18 years.
Woo!
Thank you.
I'm blessed because I lived on ISKCON farms for about 20 years of my 46 years. And I milked cows a little bit, but I was usually the guy that was writing about the cows and back to Godhead or giving tours or teaching classes. But I learned a lot from just being around cows. They don't sleep too much. They're very good like that. They're like sages chewing their cud. You know, they have the four compartmental stomachs, right? And turning all that grass into the miracle food, milk. And then sometimes they sit tail to head so they can help each other. They tail whisk the flies away from each other's faces. And they're licking each other and massaging each other. Yeah. They're heavily tinged by goodness. Cows. And I shared with the devotees, maybe this was on the Harinam, how to write a piece for BTG connecting slaughter to war. I knew I had to go to a slaughterhouse to get it, to smell it, to see it, to hear it. Oh my God, this is why humanity is suffering like anything. Because we're taking the animal that Krishna's given us to take care of and offer him the milk and then take the milk as prasad and understand, so we can understand the subtle form of spiritual knowledge. That's what milk as it is does to the human brain. Because we're terrorizing the cow, butchering, murdering the cow. We're being terrorized. We're being butchered in wars. And now it's like everywhere. You can just be butchered in a mall or a theater or anywhere, you know. That's the planetary karma. All because of what we're doing. The mother cow and father bull. So thank you for protecting the cow. It's rare to find somebody protecting cows, even in the Hare Krishna movement. We talk about it a lot. We don't do it much. Yeah. Okay. Any other passions? Somebody must love to cook because I've been having nice prasad. Ah! So who's your mentor? I know. Radhesha. Yeah, that's your favorite, huh? That's great. You joined the right religion. This is the kitchen religion. So do you cook for the deities sometimes?
Rarely.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm sure Krishna appreciates your devotional cooking. What is the secret ingredient? You tell me now. What makes it prasad? Yeah. In that verse, Patrang Pushpang, Krishna says bhakti twice. Patrang Pushpang Palang To Yang Yome Bhaktiya Prayachiti Tadahang Bhakti Paritang. Prabhupada translated as love and devotion. Bhakti twice. And you know what Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says about that verse? Wow, this is huge. This comes in with a cow protection. Vishwanath says, this verse, if one offers me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water, I will accept it. This is what the verse really means, Vishwanath says. You must plant the seed with devotion. You see, he wants us to grow it instead of buying it. You grow food too, Mataji? Do you grow food? Yeah? Do you grow food? Yeah. Pira. What's that meaning?
Some sort of wheat.
It's like wheat? Oh, spelt. That's what I can take. Okay, this means, Vishnu says, it means you must plant the seed with devotion. You must cultivate the plant with devotion. You have to weed. Gardening is like a war on weeds, right? And even the weeds are valuable if you know your herbs. You must cultivate the plant with devotion. You must harvest the plant with devotion. Cook it with devotion. Offer it with devotion. Serve it with devotion. Honor it with devotion. That is patrang pushpang palang toyang, from seed to sustenance. And we see now more and more why that's true, because when we buy things, we don't know really what we're getting. You know? Because the people who grow these foods to sell commercially, they don't care about health. Even so-called organic foods, it's a game. You don't have to be completely organic, because really it is about money. It's not about devotional service. So, therefore, Prabhupada did want us, along with these city temples, to have rural communities, restaurants. You have a nice restaurant here. I know the passion there is to create a nice impression for the public. It's a very nice introduction. Radhe Govindas. Okay. Passion. Any other people like to share your favorite specific service? It takes time to develop this. It takes help. It takes mentors to help us. Like Prabhu said, I have many favorites. Well, our gurus help us focus. That's one of their jobs, to help us make our best contribution to Prabhupada's mission. Just like me. I like to teach and I like to write. And outside of the alphabet, I'm pretty useless. I don't have many skills, you know, whether cooking or building or. But I like to teach and I like to write. Oh. Pick one. Oh, probably teaching, because writing is so hard. Oh, it's like sweating blood. Confirmed. Thank you very much. Very lonely passion, writing. Okay. It is a bittersweet day, but please continue the move. We got a couple of more lessons too, by the way, left. Oh. Yeah, I know my teaching is a joke, but what to do? So Sunday morning, we're going to resume with the classes, and it's a very interesting lesson. We're going to start it at 8 a.m. We're going to do half the lesson for Bhagavatam class. It's called Fictional Prabhupads, Make-Believe Prabhupads, Illusory Prabhupads. We're going to try to identify impersonal misconceptions we may be harboring about Srila Prabhupada. And then on Monday morning, we're going to do the second half of the lesson, which is sentimental misconceptions, more fictional Prabhupadas. Yeah, it's an interesting kind of lesson. So come if you can. It's still the weekend. I know a lot of you can come on the weekends. So Sunday morning, come for Bhagavatam, and you're going to see a slideshow, and we're going to see some. And some of these fictions, they look like fact, but they're incomplete. Just like we say in America, yes, I promise, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, they say in the court. So if you just tell part of the truth, it's misleading. So we can get part of Prabhupada, and we don't get the other part, and it's misleading. It's a fictional Prabhupada. Yeah, it's no joke, actually. And then we get in trouble. We get off the track. Sometimes whole yatras get off the track. Sometimes whole countries. Then it takes decades to recover. We don't want to repeat that unfortunate history. We want to stay in track with Prabhupada. So please come for that lesson if you can. And then during the Sunday feast, I'm going to share, if you can come, the times I met Prabhupada. The only face-to-face exchange was initiation, but the times I actually observed Prabhupada in Vapu, so I'm going to tell about those. And because it was always quite enlightening. It was quite fascinating to see pure devotional service in action. The pure devotee. What a pure devotee is like. Not just any pure devotee either. Just the topmost example of a pure devotee. So I'll start sharing that. So, it doesn't have to end with the festival. It can continue. Sometimes they say, so what do we do now, Sureshwar? We took the whole seminar. What do we do? Well, start a Prabhupada Lilamrita Sangha. You know, start reading about his life. Because most people, when I give this seminar, I say, how many people have read the Lilamrita? Only a couple of people have even read Prabhupada's life. My God, if you want to know Prabhupada, you got to know his life. How he applied Krishna consciousness in his own life, and how he applied it in our lives, in the first generation of his followers. You got to know him. To know him is to love him. Yeah. Okay. If no one wants to share their passions, then we can end and break. Thank you for listening, and let's continue on and on, glorifying his divine grace. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.